Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hi, I'm Neil Stavem, along with Ted Ross, the producer, and Carissa Rogers at the phones. And today we're going to talk about this question. Why does it seem that today's adolescents are taking longer to grow up? Dr. David Boyd is going to help us answer that question. Talk about the role of the local church in helping adolescents mature into adults. Dr. Boyd is founder of EA Resources, and we'll learn what the EA stands for in a few minutes. But I don't know. Do you think about that? Your kids? They're not really, I guess, in that sort of 15 to 25 range yet.
Right on the edge of that. Yeah, I'm getting there. You know, when I was in eighth grade, I did have a button that I wore around on my jean jacket with other buttons. It was the 80s, okay.
Sure.
It said, I refuse to grow up. Okay. And I took great pride in wearing that in eighth grade.
Okay.
So I don't know if that ties into what we're talking about. I
think you did just fine.
Okay,
you did
good.
Just
thanks.
Fine.
So, Still working on it a bit in some areas. But
well, we're going to talk about, the emerging adult, and particularly how we as parents can be maybe better coaches during this time, and how the church can really help engage these young adults as well. But you think about EA Resources. Think about resources that you have and I have, and how we invest them. Coming up on today's point commentary with John Stonestreet, it just reminds me that there are people willing to invest huge sums of money on projects that have very little meaning or make an eternal difference.
Mm-hmm.
And, how amazing it is in comparison that an organization like Compassion International does the work they do with just, small gifts of $38 a month to change lives for eternity. And it's such a contrast, isn't it? We're in this political season. Campaigns are spending millions of dollars, mm-hmm. And we have this, commentary we'll get to in a minute that just reminds us that, money seems to be no object.
Yeah.
Things that don't really have a lot of value.
Right. Yeah, and it's $38 a month. Yeah. I mean, that's a drop in the bucket, really, in the grand scheme of things. And it can make an eternal difference in the life of a child.
Yeah, we're partnering with Compassion International this month, and I want to just send you to our website, myfaithradio.com, to find out a little bit more, see the great work they're doing, and if God prompts you, if you would be willing to jump in and join in sponsorship. So what's really real? If you heard Breakpoint this morning with Dr. Bill Meyer live, that the Eric Metaxas addressed what John Stonestreet is going to talk about. He only takes a minute. John Stonestreet only has a minute to do it. Breakpoint's, 4 minutes or so. But it's a question about what's real. And it reminded me of a quote from G.K. Chesterton, who said, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." And this is the world that we're living in. Another Chesterton quote before we get to John Stonestreet. "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." Well, here's John Stonestreet with a pretty amazing point today.
What if we could take the red pill for real? For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. Philosophers since Descartes have asked whether we can know that what we think is really real. And pop culture introduced many of us to the idea with the movie The Matrix, in which humankind is imprisoned by machines in a lifelike computer simulation. But the question has just resurfaced in a very odd place, Silicon Valley. The Independent reports that at least two tech billionaires have invested in an unspecified project by scientists who will try to break us out of the simulation, if we're in one, that is. Apparently, cracking the Matrix is not a new hope among high-tech tycoons. Elon Musk, founder of Tesla and SpaceX, has said for years that he believes we're probably living in a computer simulation. Yes, these folks are serious. As Chesterton said, when you stop believing in God, you believe in anything. Humans are religious creatures and will always replace God with something, maybe even the Matrix. But the only illusion these folks are living is in their own. I'm John Stonestreet.
All right, we're going to talk about that age and stage of life when adolescents are moving into adulthood. At least that is our hope. That's how the journey is supposed to go. And we're going to get some help along the way with David Boyd. Dr. Boyd is a gifted communicator and has a passion to teach the Word of God. He's been speaking to youth groups, camps, and churches for a dozen years or so. And he is the founder and managing director of EA Resources. It's a nonprofit that seeks to equip parents and churches to minister to adolescents and emerging adults. And Dr. Boyd received his degree from Trinity International University, where he wrote on the role of the local church in the maturation process from adolescence into adulthood. And he and his wife have been blessed with three energetic boys. And when he's not writing, he may be playing video games with the boys or maybe doing a little both. Anyway, we're glad to have David on with us today. Welcome to Connecting Faith, David.
Thanks so much for having me on, Neil.
So we want to talk EA Resources, which is not anything like EA Sports, I'm guessing. So although I know you do like video games, but there's...
Yeah, no, EA Resources is a nonprofit that I founded. It is faith-based, and it is our passion to equip parents and churches to really understand the changing dynamic of emerging adulthood. The phrase emerging adult was coined in 2001 by Jeffrey Arnett, and it describes the life phase following adolescence. And it's my passion at EA Resources to provide quality resources for parents, churches, and friends who want to minister and love emerging adults.
Well, as you said, it's a fairly recent phrase, emerging adult. So does that indicate that maybe adolescents are maturing at a different rate than in previous generations? And why would that be if it's taking longer?
Well, the word was first used in 2001, but now it's regularly used by people in various fields of study. In 2005, Arnett said that the two least contested issues in adolescent psychology are that important aspects of identity formation are taking place during this transition to adulthood, and the second thing is that the transition to adulthood is now taking far longer than in the past. So these issues are not even contested, and one reason why it is rarely contested is because we have all seen the delay in the traditional mile markers of adulthood. And what I mean by traditional mile markers are things like marriage. The average age of women getting married today has risen to 27, and for men it's up to 29. Another traditional mile marker is having children, which has risen to 26.3 years old. Other mile markers would include landing a first career job or purchasing a home, which has continued to rise to 33 years old. And if those demographic markers are how we judge whether a person is an adult or not, then yes, it's taking them way longer to develop. But because of changes within our society and the delay of these traditional markers, some actually look down upon emerging adults and label them as an entire generation as entitled, narcissistic, and lazy. Unfortunately, name-calling and casting blame and fighting among ourselves doesn't really help our society, and it really doesn't bring unity to the body of Christ.
Yeah. Well, you said it is taking longer. Is it? I mean, are there factors as taking longer, or are young adults just taking longer? I mean, are there outside influences that are sort of forcing that to be taking place?
One of the big causes in the delayed development of adolescence is a change in our education structure. And that's because they spend most of their time in high school. And during that time, they're in peer-driven societies where peers really rule and set the normative behaviors. And so after they're done with high school, we've now added four more years of college as expected of most emerging adults. And so they go off, they spend four more years in a mostly peer-driven society. And we know from research that peer-driven societies doesn't really help them mature. And so therefore, it has delayed traditional markers. But there's other causes as well. One of them would be changes in parenting and how we parent has an effect. And also the economy has a huge effect on the delay, because if money is hard and first jobs are hard to come by, then emerging adults are going to delay getting married. They're going to delay buying a home. They're going to delay having kids because they just simply cannot afford the funds to do that.
It's interesting. Tell me more about peer-driven. So that doesn't necessarily help one mature. I think we kind of understand what peer-driven is, but why would that not be effective in helping us grow?
Well, if you're surrounded by your peers all the time, a peer mentality often sits in, and there's not a lot of wisdom in the group that can see beyond the cool factor of having to fit in and trying to do what everyone else is doing. And so that's why I'm a big proponent of having communities that are mixed, that are intergenerational. If there's no adults in the room, then it's given up to whoever has the loudest voice. And peer-driven societies are often like that, and it can be detrimental to development.
Interesting. So is an emerging adult different than a millennial? I mean, that's a phrase that we hear a lot of. Do we have an accurate definition of what an emerging adult is or age demographic?
Yeah. So emerging adulthood is a new life phase of human development that happens between adolescent and adulthood. And it was coined again by Jeffrey Arnett. And so we're really adding a new life phase within human development. Whereas the term millennial is the name of the generation following Gen X. The word millennial refers to those born approximately between 1982 and 2004. And so currently millennials are between the ages of 34 and 12. And so millennials are the majority of who's filling this emerging adulthood stage currently. But as they age, we're going to get a new generation who are going to hit emerging adulthood. And some of these characteristics that are true now are still going to be true when this new generation hits.
Talking today with David Boyd. David's founder and managing director of EA Resources. In fact, you can go to their website, earesources.org. to find out about more of David's writing and work and speaking and opportunities to maybe get some help for you and your family or taking care of the young adults that you love and appreciate. We're talking about, understanding emerging adults and that phrase fairly recent. It's a life phase that we're going to dive into a little bit more here in the moments ahead. So, why does it seem that adolescence takes so long to grow up, and is there a biblical basis for adulthood? We want to look at that, too. Maybe compare that or contrast that with what culture says is an adult. And then maybe even some encouragement about how we can pass the faith along to this generation, because we know that statistically there are many that seem to be walking away. And so we'll get to all those questions and more coming up in the moments ahead. I want to welcome you to join the conversation, too. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. If you have a question or a comment, I'd love to have you join the conversation. Or you can drop us an email as well. If you go to myfaithradio.com, you can click on the Connecting Faith show page and then submit your question. That way there's a little email tab that will get your question right into the studio. Myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. More with David Boyd coming up in just a moment.
Dear younger me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head. I wonder how much different things would be, dear younger me.
That's a great tune from Mercy Me, and certainly fits with our conversation today, because we want our kids and the young kids that we, young adults that we care about, to be able to make wise choices, to grow in their faith and mature as not only adults, but mature in their faith. And we're talking about delayed adolescence or emerging adolescence, I guess is the way we put it, and talking with David Boyd, who's founder and managing director of EA Resources, which is a nonprofit that seeks to equip parents and churches to minister to adolescents and emerging adults. And as we said, it's taking a little longer to do that. I'm interested, though, David, maybe from your standpoint, is there a standard definition of being grown up to become an adult in today's world? And how would that correlate or be different from what the Bible says about maturity?
Well, Neil, there is no standard definition to adulthood. There's no clear line that must be crossed or suit and hoops that we must jump through or specific words that must be uttered. And there's, unfortunately, no course that you can enroll your children in that they can graduate. But while we cannot provide a standard definition of what it means to be an adult, we should agree upon a basic understanding of what it means to be an adult in today's world. However, the lack of clarity among adults has resulted in chaos among our adolescents and emerging adults. If we don't know what it is, how can we possibly teach and show the next generation what they should become? Not only do we not have a definition, but unfortunately, as a society, we've removed many of the mile markers along the roadway. Our society has removed rites of passage that communicate to our children that they aren't becoming an adult. A rite of passage is defined as a ceremony or an event marking an important stage in someone's life. And the only rites of passage for American youth today are getting a Facebook page at 13, a driver's license at 16, their graduation party at 18, and being able to drink legally at 21. And so there is a desperate need for renewal of rites of passage, both formal and informal, within our families, within our religious communities, and within our society. But I want to be clear that while God never lays out a definition or pattern for becoming an adult, I found during my studies that there was a big difference between what God reveals in Scripture and in what society teaches. For example, if you ask adolescents what it means to be an adult, some will no doubt answer that it is about being independent, both financially and emotionally, and, of course, moving away from their parents' home. However, God's design for us as adults has never been independence, but interdependence. God has designed us as social beings who should learn to rely on each other as we go through life's journey. At EA Resources, I've proposed that parents and churches should have an understanding of adulthood to teach emerging adults, one that's not based on developmental markers like age or marital status, but upon what I call an evac plan, which means evacuation plan. And it's built upon the acrostic of VAC. And so these three developmental tasks of adulthood are things that they should be able to accomplish are V, discover vocation. And what I mean by vocation is, are they able to work in whatever God calls them to? A stands for autonomy. Are they able to establish autonomy, which I define as the ability to make decisions and deal with consequences? And C, can they develop community, the ability to develop and maintain interdependent, healthy relationships? And so I believe that if we teach our adolescents and emerging adults and give them the ability to discover vocation, to establish their autonomy, and to develop community, then they will be a healthy, functioning adult. And if you look at the EVAC plan and those three developmental factors, they really hit the core and the center of what it really means to be human, because our basic needs of a human are to be useful, to be free, and to be loved. And so as we discover our vocation as a human, it helps us feel useful. As we establish our autonomy, it gives the ability to be free. And as we develop a community around us, it fulfills our basic human need to be loved. And there's a strong biblical support for each of these as I studied for my project. And I don't have time to unravel all of it, but it was just a fascinating study.
Mm. Well, you talked about how, you know, rites of passage as you were sharing about that. I realized that, you know, this was certainly a vital part of many cultures through the ages, and you know, he suggested that the churches could play a part in that. Do we already have some sort of rites of passage that we could maybe strengthen, or are there some others that we should actually do? What would those passages look like in the church today?
There are several options depending on your denominational background. But one natural rite of passage has to do with baptism. And what do we do about baptism? Does it just pass? We have a day and we get baptized and then it's over? Or does the church really rally around that and make it a rite of passage and develop not just their baptism, but their development as a human being? Another change that I could see in churches is that many churches will put into the announcements or have a party for seniors who graduate from high school. And so they get together, they share funny stories, and then the night's over. In my church, when I was serving as youth pastor, we made it very intentional, not just to have it as a party and a get-together, but to make it a rite of passage for them that spoke very clearly that you are stepping into the adult world of the church. We welcome you, we want you, and we will respect you as an adult. And so those comments are so important to today's adolescents in the church, that they feel welcome, respected, and wanted as a full adult. And honestly, I think that's one reason why so many of them flee, is because they're not wanted at the adult table, and there's not room for them. And so as church leaders, we need to make room, and we need to tell them clearly that they're wanted.
Those are pretty strong words, being welcomed, wanted, and respected. I mean, those would be good words in every aspect of life, wouldn't they, regardless, I guess, of what age or stage our kids were in?
Absolutely.
Yeah. David Boyd's my guest today. We're talking about emerging adults and that important season as our young adolescents grow and how they mature. I want to talk a little bit more about what it looks like in the church to see that happen. And we'd love to have you join the conversation as well. Maybe you are in the midst of parenting one of those emerging adults, and we could have you join the dialogue and maybe offer a question or a comment, something that has worked well for you. We'll talk more with David Boyd in just a moment, because I do want to talk about, what would David say if he had an opportunity to speak to emerging adults. He was a former youth pastor, and now we all want to speak into the lives of our young students. What would that look like? We'll get his perspective coming up. David Boyd is the founder and managing director of EA Resources. It's a nonprofit that seeks to equip parents and churches to minister to adolescents and emerging adults. You can find out more on their website, earesources.org. And Dr. Boyd received his DMin from Trinity International University. And he and his wife have been blessed with three energetic boys. And he's joining us today. He's also actually doing a parent enrichment seminar coming up at the end of the month at Bethel University. And find out more on his website, or go to the Bethel University to find a little bit more about that, about directions to adulthood, preparing your young adult for the journey ahead. If you have a question, I want to join the conversation. Our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. Or again, you can submit your question online. If you go to myfaithradio.com, you can click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email tab right there, and you can submit your question or your comment. It's the myfaithradio.com, and click on Connecting Faith. More with David Boyd coming up in just a moment. Doesn't matter, I guess, what our age is, but all of us need to hear that message, that really at the heart of the gospel, that God values us more than anything, and that we have significance, and God doesn't make junk. He loves us. He's created us for His purposes and for His glory. We have amazing opportunities ahead of us, and we're talking particularly to those that are in that, 15 to 25 age group, emerging adults. And it's taking a little longer to get there. In fact, it's sort of a whole new category. We've been talking about it today with David Boyd, founder and manager, director of EA Resources. You can find out more about them, by the way, online, earesources.org. David does a lot of writing. You can read a lot of his blogs, and has opportunity to highlight various resources that could help not only individuals, parents, but churches as well, to effectively minister to adolescents and emerging adults. And one of the things, David, you mentioned that, you know, there this is kind of a time of chaos. Obviously, you know, that season of physical growth brings a lot of chaos to it. But in the culture that we live in, it seems even more chaotic. Just say a little bit more about, you know, this, how different it is for a 15 to 25-year-old today.
Well, the characteristics of an emergent adult, I want to go beyond the cliches about them, because normally what you hear is they're all living in their parents' basements, they're addicted to their media, they're living off a steady diet of pizza, ramen noodles, and Mountain Dew. But what I'd rather talk about is what's going on during this life phase that makes it truly unique. And there's five things that I would point out just quickly. And the first thing is identity exploration. They are trying to figure out their ideology, what they believe, their work, what do I do, and love, who will I love? And so this stage of life is now called the new fulcrum of human development. It is the pivotal point when they're not just trying on new ideas, but they're actually embracing and adopting those new ideas. The second characteristic of this age group is their instability. When you graph and chart the number of geographic changes during different lifespans, they move mostly during this emerging adulthood phase of life. And with every geographical move, it brings great instabilities in other areas of life. Things as simple as finding houses, but also things like finding new friends. What does this mean for my relationship every time I move? What does this mean for my church every time I move? And so this phase of life is marked by great instability. The third characteristic is that this life phase is often self-focused. Now, Time magazine put on them a front cover that called them the me generation. But there's a difference between being self-focused and selfish. And so during this time of identity exploration and all the instability, they need to be self-focused because they're answering such major questions of life. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't selfish emerging adults, but you know what? There are also selfish adults, and there are selfish kids. And so before we label an entire generation, we should understand their life phase and that there is a need for them to focus on their life and the decisions they're making. The fourth characteristic is they're always feeling in between an adult and child. There's something called the social self theory, which talks about how in every unique community and environment, different expectations are put on you. Well, as an emerging adult, you're always asking, what's expected of me in this environment? Do they want me to be a kid, or do they want me to act like an adult? And so as a young adult, you everywhere you walk, church, work, school, you enter a conversation, you enter a group of people, and you're saying, okay, what are they expecting of me? Should I be mature or should I be a kid? And the fifth characteristic about emergent adults is the endless possibilities. This was the generation to whom was written the book, Oh, the Places You Will Go. And yes, the world lies before them, but unfortunately, these endless possibilities can be an obstacle to their growth because often they're not used to making decisions. And it can become very overwhelming and can cause chaos in their lives.
So given these characteristics, as you served as a youth pastor for a number of years, so you work with the churches a lot, what are some ways that a church can be more strategic in addressing some of these to provide a biblical framework so that these young adults will hang on to their faith? Because we know the statistics suggest that there is likely a time of kind of, you know, exploration of walking away.
Yeah, unfortunately, many millennials are walking away. It's something that I use the term millennial exodus. Our research from the Pew Research and other statistics have noticed the numerical growth of the Western church among this demographic is declining. But that doesn't mean that God's church is endangered. You know, God is not up in heaven worried about what he will do next. His church will endure, but it may look differently in the future. And I believe that it's important for pastors and churches to understand our current culture and learn how they can better minister to millennials and emerging adults and the generations that follow them. it is important because we're called to go and share the message of Jesus to the world. Now, when it comes to getting them to stick, I think that there is a lot that we can do. And I think it starts with understanding how this life phase of emerging adulthood affects the way we communicate to them, how we disciple them, how we empower them, and evangelize them. I'll give you just one quick, very simple practical thing, is that in many churches, in order to get involved, you will ask them to go through a recruitment process. They have to write a paper, they have to have a background check, they have to have an interview with this person and that person. Well, for an emerging adult, they're only looking at living in a geographical area between 9 and 6 months at a time. And so they show up at a church, they're excited, they want to get involved, and all of a sudden there's all these hoops that they have to go through just to get involved. And it's not practical for their life. And so we miss out often on opportunities to disciple, encourage, and have them serve our community because of the hoops that we've thrown up. Another simple problem is that many times when an emerging adult comes into our lives, we realize that it's going to be short-lived because of their geographic instability. And I have found that so many people and churches are unwilling to make that investment into emerging adults because they realize that that emerging adult won't be around long enough to repay that investment, which is really unfortunate because we have to have bigger vision of the kingdom of God and realize that however long an emerging adult is in our life, we can make a positive impact for the kingdom of God.
As you talked about earlier, that to make them feel welcome and wanted and respected. And it's, I think, you know, a lot of churches sort of have their plans in place and the systems. And so it may not be that easy to kind of break in, if you will. Right?
Yeah. I've written about how young need not apply is really a sign that most churches have up. They have up for their leadership positions. They have up in their ministries. And so from an outsider view, we need to realize that unless we do something proactive, young adults know they're not wanted and that there's not a place for them to make real change.
We're going to spend some time tomorrow on the show talking about that very thing, about the growing young, and some new research out of Fuller Youth Institute, and we'll talk more about that on the next show. But David, say a word about, you know, as we know that there are times when these young emerging adults are trying to identify who they are and what they believe, that there's the times of walking away. Is there an encouragement to maybe a parent of a prodigal or one that doesn't seem to be taking faith seriously? What would you say?
I know that parents of prodigals need encouragement. My parents raised me and my three brothers within the church, and I saw the pain in their faces as my brothers each left. It was devastating to them and their sense of identity. Unfortunately, my parents were raised where Proverbs 22:6, which states, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This verse was not explained as a proverb or a saying that usually is true. My parents were taught that it was a promise from God, and that if you did the right things, taught the right doctrine, did the right family things, then your children would follow God. However, we know that our world and our God does not work according to that formula. As a parent, you have to realize that you only have control over one faith journey, and that's your own. You must remind yourself of this truth daily as you love and parent your child at any age. So if your journey is hard as you sense a prodigal child is leaving, I really want to encourage you to find a community where you can get support. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the church, because a parent of grown children who's walked away from the faith, they feel judged by their peers because their kid didn't turn out good. And so the whole community that they should really have to talk to, they cannot. Another reason they're afraid to often go to their church community is because they don't want to embarrass their adult child by sharing stories that their adult child might find out. Plus, they're hoping their child might come back to the church one day. And so I believe that institutions like schools and churches should form small groups really built around a place where parents of emerging adults can gather and find encouragement. But I also want to encourage them to find resources that will encourage you. I mean, that's what EA Resources is about, is trying to equip and encourage parents. And the last thing I would just say is that parents need to refrain from blaming themselves or their children, because otherwise they can spend the rest of their lives and feel like God can't ever use them because of what their child, grown child, believes.
Good word. David, I know you were a youth pastor for a number of years. You speak regularly and have a passion for teaching God's word and working with churches and parents. If you have a moment to speak into the life of an emerging adult, is there sort of one thing that you want to make sure that you get across to them?
Wow, that's a great question. But I want emerging adults to know that the church needs them. The church needs their skills, the church needs their gifts, and that there is room for them today, and that the church will be incomplete without them there. And I think that's a great message that all pastors and all churches should seek to communicate to emerging adults today.
David Boyd is a founder and managing director of EA Resources. It's a nonprofit that seeks to equip parents and churches to minister to adolescents and emerging adults. And you can find out more on his website, earesources.org. David and his wife have three boys, and so you get to live this out at home as well as teaching it out. And blessings to you, David, as you continue to parent and to provide this important instruction.
Thank you so much, Neil, for having me on the show.
David Boyd joining us today on Connecting Faith, and thought this song might just remind all of us that whatever age or stage we are, that you know, this life, even though it seems like we have a lot ahead of us, it's short, and so let's live it well.
Life is short, I wanna live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I wanna live it well. And you're the one I'm living for. Awaken all my soul. Every breath that you take is a miracle. Life is short, I wanna live it well. Yeah, I wanna sing with all my heart a lifelong song. Even if some notes come out right and some come out wrong, 'cause I can't take none of that through the door. Yeah, I'm living for more than just a funeral. I wanna burn brighter than the dawn. Hey, life is short, I wanna live it well. One life, one story to tell.
Past the hour, this is Connecting Faith, and we connected with David Boyd a little bit earlier today, talking about emerging adults. As someone who has written and done a lot of study and reflection on that generation as well is Hayden Shaw. We've talked with Hayden on several occasions. He's an author and business leader, and has researched the millennial generation, and his latest book is called Generational IQ, Christianity Isn't Dying. Millennials aren't the problem, and the future is bright. And as we like to each day here on Connecting Faith, to provide a little different perspective on the same topic, and I appreciate what Hayden had to say as it comes to understanding the framework at which our sort of world looks at faith today. Listen to Hayden Shaw.
Millennials still believe in God. Now, they believe that the God of the Bible is also the God of Islam and also the God of Buddhism and also the God of other religions. And that's been a change. But, you know, in many ways, things have not changed nearly as much as we're hearing. Christians love to scare each other with statistics that aren't quite true.
You alluded to it just here before the break. I touched on it that the mantra maybe, be good, feel good, live your life. God is watching. So is the Christianity today of today's generation really the faith of our fathers?
Yes and no. How's that for a helpful answer, okay. Neil? Yes and no. Yes, it's the same faith. No, it's not coming through the same way. So one of the things that Christian Smith discovered is that when he interviewed, so he's followed millennials from the time they were teenagers all the way through into their 30s, and has recorded this in four different books. He's followed them and followed the same group of folks. And what's interesting is when he asked them questions, when he and the other interviewers asked questions about Christianity, they would often answer theological questions with psychological terms. And so psychology is so dominant. I describe it as kind of the fog that we all think. It's the major way we organize our brains and the major way we think about the world. And, you hear it all the time. Psychologists, you are come on to news shows to explain why and, somebody could kill people or why these shooters could do these tragedies. So psychologists are the experts. It used to be theologians. Now it's psychologists. And so because psychology dominates our thinking, even when people preach the faith of our fathers, it gets refracted through this fog, through the psychological categories. And so people answer with psychological terms. And many psychological terms are helpful for understanding theology, and many psychological terms really distort theology. God, while understanding that the God of the universe loves us and knows our name and dies for us and gives us spiritual gifts and seals us as his sons and daughters for eternity, while all of those things definitely build a person's confidence and self-esteem, the focus of Christianity is sin and not self-esteem. And so sometimes psychological categories really get in the way of faith of our fathers. So let me just finish with this thought, Neil. I don't worry that Christianity will be gone in three generations. What I worry about is that Christianity that's left gets distorted enough, it's really not worth having. Because a God of be good, God really likes those who are good people, and feel good, God really wants us to be happy and live your life. But if we get in real trouble, God will jump in and rescue us, and then he'll back off so we can kind of live our life. I think most people who are rejecting Christianity today are rejecting that and not the real God, because the real God's amazing and that is lame.
Do we understand, you talk about the focus is on sin, not self-esteem, but the focus is also on sacrifice too, isn't it? Talk about that. I mean, do we, today's generation, maybe all of us are, we have been sort of individualized over the years and we want it our way when we want it. So do we understand sacrifice?
Well, I don't think so. The boomers are called the me generation. What the boomers brought us was not only individualism is a good thing. Having to do the job that your father did because your grandfather and great-grandfather did it, that's fairly restrictive. And so the ability to select your own career and pick your own spouse, I think those are good things. And individualism has its real strengths. I think it's one of the founding principles of a democracy. On the other hand, hyper-individualism is, I think, what the baby boomers latched onto and has become, and it's been passed down now through the Xers and the millennials, a hyper-individualism that says, it's whatever makes me happy that matters most. And frankly, I see it in the way we study Scripture when we ask the question of what does this verse mean to you? The question is, what is an accurate interpretation of this verse? And then we, in application, say, and how would this apply to me? But really, what this verse means to you isn't even a good question. It's what's this verse mean, and then how do you apply it? But, you can see a more individualized way of interpreting the Bible. And it's led to some people who don't know much about the meat of Scripture, but as I said in the book, they like their Scriptures already pre-digested. They want to melt it down into a shake. They don't want to have to chew on a steak. And there's some things in Scripture that take some work to understand. I just want something that'll help me get through the day or the week, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus, when he had faced some struggles to get through his day, he quoted scripture, and he knew the meat of it, and that gave him what he needed. And so I think there's some real spiritual weakness in this that comes from this idea of psychology dominates and individualism taken to an extreme, and am I happy, and does it work for me, and am I being fed in my church, and do I really like, you just don't date and drop churches and find yourself to be a growing follower of Jesus. It just does not produce spiritual health, and that's hyper-individualism taken way too far.
The author and business leader Hayden Shaw talking about his book, Generational IQ, the subtitle, Christianity Isn't Dying, Millennials Aren't the Problem, and the Future is Bright. Thought he had a good addition to our conversation earlier with David Boyd.
Yes, a great topic today, absolutely. And appreciate what he said right at the end there, too, about, you don't just drop churches. I mean, I think about our time, my wife and I going through a church search, and the advice was given to us after about 8 months of, trying to find the right one. A pastor friend of ours said, just land. Go there and get plugged in. I mean, that's a little bit of a tangent off of the millennial generation. But I think in this flavor of the day culture that we live in, they too can walk away with that advice and just land, get involved.
True.
I thought David's information that he was giving about the characteristics of the emerging adult was just so important for us to gain understanding of who these people are and how we can welcome them into our church and just make them feel loved and involved. And I think that's a great takeaway for me.
Yeah, just it's about respecting, about the welcoming, about loving, and some good words today. Hope that it encourages you and that you can communicate your faith clearly, not only as a parent, but as just a fellow traveler on the journey. In fact, on today's Making Your Life Count with Steve Douglas, we're going to hear about a student who had a series of spiritual conversations with a friend of hers. And I think we can all understand how important it is that we as parents help our kids and churches, how we help really equip our kids to be able to effectively share their faith.
You know, sometimes sharing our faith is more of a process than an event. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Tim Castile tells us about a student who had a series of spiritual conversations with a friend of hers.
This one girl that's a junior, she's best friends with a girl who's the president of the Hindu Student Association. But this girl is surrounded by Christian friends, and she's really open to talking about spiritual things. This Christian girl had been praying for her every day, and they, as their semester went on, while they're sitting in their hammocks on campus, this girl just turned to her and said, thank you so much for teaching me spiritual things. I really want to know more about Jesus. And it's obvious that God's really pursuing her and softening her heart to the gospel.
So don't be discouraged if people you know do not immediately embrace Christ. God is at work in those people's lives. Continue to pray for them and share with them. For more encouragement, go to makingyourlifecount.com.
By the way, if you missed part of today's program with a conversation with David Boyd from EA Resources, or want to hear more of the Hayden Shaw conversation that was from a previous Connecting Faith, you can go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com and then do a search for Hayden Shaw. Or again, we'll post the interview with David Boyd here, today's program, up here in just a minute or two. And so you have an opportunity to hear that and maybe pass it on to a friend, or maybe something you want to dialogue with as a church leadership team or something, or your Bolden Youth Ministry.
Yeah, that's an awesome recommendation for your youth pastor, definitely there. And you can always take Faith Radio with you wherever you go to. Maybe get a millennial to help you go to the iTunes store or the Google Play store.
You're looking at me you say that, yes. Okay.
Just search for Faith Radio Network on either of those platforms, and you can have the Faith Radio app.
And by the way, if you are listening online or on the app, welcome to you. We're just honored to have you a part of the listening family. Or if you're listening in Hartford at Faith 1290, a new signal there, we're grateful to have you on board. Or in the Twin Cities at 90.7 FM, or in Madison at 104.7 FM, or in Waterloo at 93.1 FM. Those are all new signals just in the last few months. So if you found your way there, I'm glad to have you along. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about growing young. Hear from Jake Mulder, former youth pastor and missionary, co-author of Growing Young. They've done some great research about how the church can engage the next generation in the church. It's going to be a valuable conversation. You'll hear it tomorrow right here on Connecting Faith.